All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Revelation chapter 21. And as you're doing that, let me ask you this question. Have you ever wished you could move to a new city and start all over again? Yeah, sometimes we all feel that way, don't we? Well, you will. And I'm even going to tell you the name of the city you're moving to. It's called the New Jerusalem. And we're going to see that in our study tonight. But let's just do a fast review. We saw that in chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, the rapture took place. And chapters 4 and 5, we're in the throne room of God. We saw the 7 years of tribulation starting in chapter 6 going through 19. And then we saw that the tribulation period was over and moving into the millennial period in chapter 20. Now we're going to be seeing what's going to transpire after the millennial period. That's the millennial means 1,000. So the 1,000 years that we're going to be reigning here on earth with Christ. Now, our text today is going to be verses 1 through 8. So let's go ahead and just read through those, and then we'll come back and take a closer look. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. Verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for the words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, and the end. I will give a fountain of water of life freely to them who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, sexual immoral people, which would be fornicators, idolaters, sorcerers, and all the liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, by reading these verses, I can't help but to go back and think about Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17, and listen to what it says. For behold, I create new heavens, new earth, and the former shall be remembered, not be remembered, nor come to mind. It says, behold, I will create. The word create there in the Hebrew is a word that is bara. B-A-R-A, and it means to make something literally out of nothing. Interesting that we see that in Genesis, in the Hebrew, it also says, in the beginning, God created. He created something out of nothing. And here in the book of Revelation, where it says he's going to create, it's the same word that's the Greek, creating something out of nothing as well. And so we see that it's going to be created a new heaven, a new earth, and a new Jerusalem going to be coming down. Now, this new heaven and this new earth, God promised Noah, if you recall, he would never destroy the world again by a flood. So how is he going to destroy the world now? Well, here it doesn't tell us how, but if you're taking notes, and you can read this later, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. I'll say that again. 2 Peter chapter 3, 10 through 13. Peter tells us how he's going to do it. He's going to destroy it by fire. But the question would come up, why would he destroy it? What's the purpose of that? Well, he's going to destroy it because of sin and what sin has done. You see, mankind has, if you would, raped and pillaged and polluted this earth because of greed and self-centeredness. We don't have to look very far here where we live to see that taking place. You would think that something called the New River would have fresh water and clear water and everything, but it's one of the most, if not the most, polluted river in the United States. People are just dumping everything into it, and a lot of that's coming across the border. And it's just a diseased-filled river. Mankind, they don't care so much. And yet, God says to take dominion over the earth and to tend the earth and to take care of the earth. And we see that many times what's taking place to the earth, it's not global warming. You know, people are claiming that all the fires that are burning in California right now is because of global warming. No, it's not because of global warming. It's simply because we're reaping what we've sowed. Just recently, the President of the United States went to California to the governor there, Governor Newsom, and said, I highly suggest that you take the pattern of Finland, who has tremendous forests, and follow their pattern, because they never virtually ever have forest fires. Well, what do? They take care of their forests. They go in there, and the dead trees that are no longer of any value, they remove them. Underneath the trees, they clean those out. Yet in many places in our forest, there are literally thousands of trees that are dead, that are just laying on the ground. There is some places 4 foot deep of just stuff that over the years have just fallen down there. And it's just like a giant kindling. You know how you start a fire. You don't throw a log in there and try and get the log to burn. You start it with kindling, and then pretty soon the kindling just gets hotter and hotter, and it spreads to everything. Our fires are not because of global warming. Our fires are simply because we have not taken care of the world the way God desires us to do. We haven't taken care of our forests. We haven't taken care of a lot of things. And as a result, now, don't get me wrong, I'm not into this movement that everything is because of global warming and because of all the pollution and because of all of the stuff. Yes. Man has done things, and we need to regulate things that are not good, and we need to manage things that can be better to save our forests and all of this. I was talking to somebody that was up in the fire range, and I said, where's the fires at? He goes, well, right where the redwoods are. And I go, oh no, have we lost our redwoods up there? And he goes, actually, it's going to be, and he's in this profession, he goes, actually, it's going to be more beneficial because it's going to burn off all that undergrowth, and all the diseased trees are going to be gone. And then the healthy ones, oh, they'll get scarred, but they're going to make it and grow up healthier because of that. But see, if man would clean that out, we wouldn't have that situation going on. So we can't blame global warming. If you really do a good solid study on it, you're going to look back and you're going to see that there are a lot of cycles that go on with our weather pattern. And we can't blame mankind for everything. There's certain things that we do reap what we sow. Like some people are saying, oh, all these forest fires in California, it's God's judgment upon mankind. No. It's a reap what you sow. If it was going to be, you know, God's judgment, it would be done in a totally different way that you would know for a fact that it's God doing it, not arsonists and not, you know, natural things, and especially not a baby reveal that caught the forest on fire and it went on. So we see that it's going to be destroyed because of sin. So how is the world going to be destroyed? Here, it doesn't tell us, but in another place, if you want to turn over to Colossians, over there in chapter 1, we see in verse 16, it says this, for by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and listen, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, he is the beginning and the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Did you notice up there it says, in him all things consist? It literally means all things are held together. So how is it going to be destroyed? God's just going to relax his hand. Jesus is just going to relax his hand and let it go. And, you know, with his ability, he created everything. He can just instantly let it go, and the whole earth would just melt because he's not going to hold it together, and the atoms are going to go crazy. It'd be the biggest atom bomb explosion in the history of mankind. But something that's going to be a little bit more devastating to some people, back in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, it says, also there was no more sea. Oh, for all you fishermen, that means no more tuna fishing, no more fishing out in the ocean for Dorado, for all those wonderful fish, and for those surfers. We're not going to have waves to catch anymore because there won't be a sea anymore. But I guarantee you, there's going to be lots more that we'll be excited about. And one of the things we're going to be excited about is to see what verse 2 tells us. And then John said, and I saw a holy city, New Jerusalem, coming out of heaven from God, prepared for the bride, or as a bride, adorned for her husband. We are all familiar with the city of Jerusalem, the great history that it has. We see it in scripture where Melchizedek was the high priest over Salem, which is the city of peace. David ruled there. Solomon ruled there. There was the temple. Jesus was there. It's known as the city of peace. But you know what? It has had more wars fought over it than any other city possibly in the world in history. But God's going to make all things new, and there'll be no more wars over any of the cities. God is in the business of making things new, and that's such a beautiful attribute about our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17 says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. You know, how refreshing is that? No matter what your past history is about, if you accept Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. You have a brand new start in Jesus Christ. And God's going to even, for us Christians who have been walking with the Lord and we blow it, we sin, God makes that a brand new life for us as well. Why and how does he do that? Well, we're reminded of Lamentations in the Old Testament, chapter 3, 22 and 23, where it says, it is because of the Lord's mercies that we have not been consumed. Because of his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Isn't that an amazing gift that God has given us? Even after we become Christians and we blow it, his mercies are new every morning. I'm so grateful that every morning is like a brand new fresh start. You know, sometimes I'm such a bonehead. I wish I could take a nap in the middle of the day and wake up and it's the morning. Well, you know what? God has given us that ability, and we don't even have to take a nap. All we have to do is be like James, a doer of the word. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, that he, Jesus, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to just make us new, make us righteous again. That is what God will do for us, and what a blessed God that we have. 1 John 1:9, never, ever forget that. Especially when you make a mistake and you sin. Now, this New Jerusalem is going to have, is going to be a glorious place to live. And it's going to have five things that we see in the scriptures that are found in verses 3 through 8 that are going to show us what a glorious place that it is to live there. Let's go ahead and just read that again quickly, and then we're going to come back and look at it a little closer. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Then he who sat on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said to me, "Write, for these words are true and faithful." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give a fountain of water of life freely to them who thirst. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We'll leave it off there, because the next one is going to be a verse of who's not going to be able to make it in. So we see that in verse 3 that we just read, the one first thing that makes this such a wonderful place to live is the closeness of God. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes in my devotions, I just feel like I could almost just reach out and touch God. I can almost feel that. And yet, we're not going to have to almost think that, because we are going to be in his presence and his nearness at all times in verse 3. In verse 4, we see the second benefit. We will never be disappointed or hurt again, ever. Never be disappointed or hurt again. You know, a lot of times before people get married, and even in the premarital counseling I do with people, I hear something along these lines. We will never fight, or we will never hurt each other. No, I don't care how wonderful you are. You put two people under the same roof, there's going to be disagreements, but thank God for his mercy and grace. A new Christian says, "They're never going to hurt me again. I've got nothing but Christians around me now. I'll never be hurt again by people." No, even Christians will hurt you, unfortunately. I'm sorry to say that. Health, you go, "Oh, I'm a new Christian. Okay, I'm never going to get sick again." No, it rains on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. But this will come to pass. And it's so true what verse 4 tells us here. And it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, no sorrow, no crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." We one day will have all of those things that we think would make us perfect here on earth. It will be perfect in the New Jerusalem. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more hurt, none of those things. It kind of reminds me, because I'm going to kind of use this verse to go into another verse, but it's found in the words of Jesus in chapter 7, verse 37. It says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. You know what a conditional promise is, don't you? That if you do this, you'll have this come to pass. Well, this, what Jesus just said, is a conditional promise. And what do I mean by that? Well, it says anyone who comes unto him and drinks will have this living water. So it's our responsibility to come unto him. We may feel dried up now at times. We may have valleys and maybe just sorrow at times here. And that's because we don't come and drink of that living water. Oh, devotions are critically important. The Word of God, prayer, quiet times, you know, we need to have those. It helps us from drying out. But when we're in heaven, God is going to give us that living water. And we see that in verse 6, where it says, "And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give of the fountain of water of life freely to him who thirsts. So God is just going to have it available to us that will never, ever dry up again. And what a blessing that's going to be. We'll never spiritually dry up again. The fourth one is found in verse 7. And verse 7 reads this, "And he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." We are going to inherit a kingly inheritance, a godly inheritance that is going to be a blessing beyond our wildest dreams. So that is number 4. Number 5 is that we're going to be safe. And the last one that we're going to be looking at of these 5 today, we find in verse 8, where it says this, "But the cowardly," or the fearful, "unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexual immoral, fornicators, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall not have their part, shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." All those who fall into those categories, all of those who made this world unsafe and not a peaceful place to live in, they will never make it into the New Jerusalem. You're not going to have suspicion. If somebody's in the New Jerusalem, you don't have to wonder, well, what's their motives? What are they at? No, because they are not allowed in there, and you're going to be able to just enjoy true and wonderful fellowship with the Lord and the Creator of all things, and with people who love him, who is the bride of Christ. What a great thing. So who's not going to enter in? Well, it says, and depending on your version, the first thing says the cowardly, or the fearful. Not being afraid of God, but someone who is a coward in the Greek, they're not going to be able to be there. Unbelieving people who have not put their faith and their trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, they're not going to make it. You know, anyone who has rejected Jesus Christ will not be in heaven. The scripture says it is reckoned unto man once to die and then judgment. So if you've rejected Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you're not going into heaven. You're going to go into a place called hell right now. You're going to wait till after the millennial period. You're going to be brought up to the great white throne judgment. All the books of your life are going to be listed there. And then he's going to go through. You get to explain why you should make it to heaven. And then Jesus is going to open up the one book that counts. It's called the Book of Life, and only those people that have received him have their names written in it. And he's going to look at that and says, "Your name's not in there. I'm sorry, I never knew you. Depart from me." And they're going to go into the lake of fire where there's torment and burning, and it's just horrible. And so I encourage you, if you have not accepted Jesus, please do. Now, the third thing are the abominables. Those are those despicable characters that are out there that are doing nothing but manipulating people to get what they want out of them. The abominable murderers, that would not mean somebody who is in the army, who is in war. It's talking about premeditated murder, that you plan it out and you want to carry it out, and you want to end up killing that person. Premeditated murder is what that means. Fornicators, in the King James, it talks about fornicators. That also means anyone who is doing sexual immoral things in their life. We just need to come to the point that we realize that there's nothing wrong with sex as long as it's in the boundaries between a man and a woman who are married. If you're having sex and you're not married, that's a fornicator. If you are married and you're having sex with somebody else other than your spouse, you're an adulterer. And if you're both not married and you're having sex, you're a fornicator. And it's saying that those people who do not turn from those sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. God takes this serious. It's a beautiful thing that God has given us that gift, but God takes it serious on where and how it should be used. Idolaters, the next one is sorcerers. That would be those who, yes, cast spells, but it also deals with the uses of drugs in casting spells or using to get high. I know there's a big debate about cannabis and the medical benefits of it. I'm not debating that part, but I still know that a lot of people are abusing it to get high, not the medical part of it, but they're using it to get high. And that falls into this category here as well. And then it goes on, idolaters, anything that is placed above God in your life is idolatry. And then it also says, and all liars will not inherit the kingdom of God. Liars just simply means deceitfulness in any type of form that there might be. And so those are the people, the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the fornicators, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. They're not going to be in the New Jerusalem. You don't have to worry about them. You don't have to worry about being deceived. You don't have to worry about being ripped off, because they will not be there. What a glorious thing that is. None of these people make it to heaven, but if you've accepted Jesus Christ, then you are going to make it. And it's so sad that they're not going to make it. It's good for us, but we should be sad that they're not, because they're going to go and they're going to burn and be tormented throughout all of eternity unless they repent. And that's where you and I come in. We have the blessed opportunity to share the good news with them, that there is no sin that Jesus cannot forgive, only one, and that's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that is when a person dies, they haven't received Christ. That's what that is. But before they die, they can receive Jesus like the thief on the cross. And boy, I'll tell you, let's make sure that we have a heart for those souls. Would you do that? And if you don't, would you please pray and ask the Lord to give you that heart that you would have for souls, that they too would make it into the kingdom of God.